prayer and ask for continued interest in your prayers. I want to continue this morning with the subject of the kingdom. I gave you the title last week of A Flock with a Kingdom. And noticed in Luke chapter 12, verse 32, that Jesus said, "Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." I want to dwell some more on that kingdom today. What a blessing that we are blessed to have this kingdom, to know about it, because we've been born of the Spirit of God. He's blessed us to know Him, to know His Word. What a blessing it is that we know that He has sent His Son to this world to suffer and die, to redeem us from our sins. And He's given us this kingdom for a purpose. Right?
Right. Yeah.
What's that purpose? Why did He give us a kingdom? Well, we're told to press into it. We're told that He's given it to us. You know, if you think back in the Old Testament Israel, their kingdom, God promised to bless them and bless them and bless them when they observed to do what He commanded them to do. And they were blessed. Many times we can read in the scriptures, many occasions where God blessed them just wonderfully, okay? But then there were other times when Israel turned away from the Lord and they weren't blessed, were they? All right? He's given it to us for our good during this life, that we could enjoy all the blessings and the privileges of it. We have His protection. We have His love. We have His blessings. We have His family. I mean, all the, you know, just think about all the benefits that Israel had in the Old Testament from their kingdom, and we have it even better today. All right? You know, I mentioned to you last week in Matthew 21, And I want to dwell a little bit more in Matthew 21 today, because Jesus, when the Jews were rejecting Him and questioning His authority, He gave them some parables. And I'm just going to, they questioned Him about His authority. All right. And so, let's see. Let's begin at verse 23. Matthew 21, verse 23. "And when He was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto Him as He was teaching and said, 'By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority?'" Okay? "Jesus answered and said to them, 'I will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I will likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it, from heaven or of men?'" Well, we know the answer to that, don't we? It was from heaven. God called John. Actually, John was one of the few people in the Bible who were given a name before they were born. Remember that when Zechariah doubted what the angel told him, that his name should be called John? And because Zechariah doubted what the angel said, that he wasn't able to speak until after John was born. And when they was asking, you know, trying to decide what to name the child, they wanted to call him something else, and John wrote on a piece of paper that his name is, or maybe Elizabeth said, his name is, we're going to call him John. And they said, "Well, you don't have any kindred by that name." And so they motioned to Zacharias, and he wrote on the paper, "His name is John." Because that's what he was told this child's name would be. God called him. God gave a ministry to John the Baptist to be the forerunner. He had even been prophesied in the Old Testament to be the forerunner of the Messiah. And so there's no question that John's baptism was from heaven. Okay? Now, continuing in verse 25, and they reasoned with themselves, saying, well, if we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did ye not then believe him? That'd make them look bad, wouldn't it? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all, see, it was well known, all hold John as a prophet. Well, how are they going to answer him? If they tell him the truth, that's going to make them look bad. Now, that's hard on a Pharisee. Pharisees don't want to look bad. All right? So what do they say? They answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. You see what won out. We cannot tell. And he said unto them, neither do I tell thee by what authority I do these things. Amen. But now he's going to give them two parables. And understanding the truth and knowing who Jesus is and reading those parables, you can see that these were chilling truths to those Pharisees. And it's going to lead up to that verse that I told you about the kingdom being taken from them. All right? So he gives them a parable. Verse 28. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, the son said, I will not. Sometimes children just don't do what we tell them, right? They're still our child. But sometimes they don't do what we tell them, all right? So he came to the first and said, and the son answered, I will not. But afterward, he repented and went. I'm glad that the Lord put that in there, don't you? Aren't you? I'm glad that sometimes our children, when they haven't done what they should the first time, after they have a time to do a little maturing, they do what they need to do. I'm thankful for that. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered him, I go, sir. Oh, that sounds good. This one's going to do what his father said. But then it says, and he went not. So he said what his father wanted to hear, but he didn't do it. That happens too, doesn't it? See, these parables, they teach us a lot about mankind. They teach us a lot about people and dealing with people. You got all kinds, don't you? So, Jesus asked them the question then, whether of twain did the will of his father? The one that said, I will not, but he repented and he did? Or the other one that said, I will, but didn't? Which one did the father's will? Well, they were able to answer that one. They say to him, the first. Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. You know, it sounds like to me those Pharisees kind of fit the second son. I will, but they didn't. They had the words, but they didn't have the actions. Okay? For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not, but the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. Well, he's going to give them another parable. Here another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard. Now this one, they're going to understand what he's saying here too. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. Okay. And when the time of the fruit drew near, you know, fruit bearing is very important to the Lord. We talked a lot about spiritual fruit. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. You know, quite often in the Old Testament, God's people, Israel, were compared to a vineyard, a good vineyard. The Lord planted it with the choicest of vines. He provided everything that it needed, and they brought forth sour grapes. He did everything that they needed, but they didn't bring forth the kind of fruit that honored him. Okay, so in this parable now, Jesus is saying, there was a certain householder, planted a vineyard, hedged it round about, and digged a wine press in it, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. In other words, all they had to do was dress and keep it, right? That takes me all the way back to Adam in the Garden of Eden. God planted a garden, and he told him to dress and keep it. He gave Adam a job, by the way, before he gave him a wife. I think that's still good counsel today, isn't it? Okay. So he went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandman that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Boy, that sounds like the way Israel did the prophets that God sent to them. And again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son. That sounds like what God did, doesn't it? Last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. You would think so, wouldn't you? But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance. The Pharisees had taken over with their ways. God never appointed the kingdom to the Pharisees. But there was that period of time between Malachi and the time that John the Baptist came preaching. It was about 400 years there that God didn't send a prophet among his people. And during that time, some of these groups rose to prominence and took control of the kingdom. All right, the Pharisees did that. And so he says, when he sent his son, they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. In other words, took over, took it for themselves so that they could handle it the way they wanted to handle things. Okay? So then Jesus asked the question in verse 40, when the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? It was the Lord's vineyard. Okay, and I told you that Old Testament sometimes refers to Israel, God's people, as his vineyard. It was the Lord's vineyard, but somebody else took it over. And when the Lord desired the fruits, they refused. All right? They didn't give it to them. All right? When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? The Pharisees said, they say to him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard to other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their season. Well, that's what the Pharisees said he ought to do. Guess what? That's what he did. Jesus said unto them, Did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? Christ is that stone. He's the Messiah. He's the one that came. He's the one that was prophesied. He's the one that God by his power brought to this world. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And they rejected him. John chapter 1 says he came into his own and his own received him not. Okay. So they rejected, and he said, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Jesus is still speaking in verse 43. And this is what I read to you last week. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. It's going to be taken from Israel of old and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And last week we talked about how the Lord in his word has redefined what a Jew is. He's not a Jew. Excuse me. He's not a Jew, which is one outwardly, and circumcision is not that in the flesh, but he's a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is of the spirit. In the heart, whose praise is not of men but of God. True circumcision is what God does when we're born of the Spirit of God. And he plants his Spirit within us, and he gives us faith, and he gives us his love, and he blesses us with the ability to hear him and know him and understand the things of the Spirit. All right? So he says they understood the natural lesson from that kingdom. But the Lord says, because they had rejected him, that kingdom was taken from them and given to a nation. All right, so not only does the New Testament redefine what a Jew is, but it also redefines nation. Okay, this nation is not a group of people in some geographical area. This is a people of a common birth because they're born from above. This is the nation that he's giving it to. The believers, those that are able to believe that Jesus is the Christ. Okay? He took it from the Jews, the natural kingdom, and he's given us a spiritual kingdom. Bringing forth the fruits thereof. The Lord desires fruit to be born from his people. And if we are pressing into the kingdom and doing the things that is pleasing unto the Lord, then by that we are bearing those fruits of the Spirit. All right? So he's given us a kingdom. And it says, I'm coming back to, I'm going to Matthew 25 next. But the Lord has given us in our day a kingdom. That kingdom is for a nation to bring forth the fruits of it. Are we part of that nation? Do we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? And yes, we're part of that nation. Because unless you're born of the Spirit of God, you don't have any understanding of those things. But if we're blessed to understand that he is the king, we have a kingdom, and it's his good pleasure to give us that kingdom, then bless your hearts that we can enjoy that kingdom that we have and all the blessings and the privileges of it, of being a child of God. All right? So, like I said, though, sometimes the Lord compares his people to a vineyard. Sometimes he refers to his people as sheep. And that's why I gave this little title here, A Flock with a Kingdom. It's a little flock. Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. In Matthew 25, when Jesus begins to speak about things in the last days, verse 31. I won't take time to go through the whole chapter, but verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth, what? His sheep from the goats. Okay? Some are his, some are not. So he's going to divide his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, that's the sheep, by the way. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, listen, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from when? Their rejection of Christ? No. From the foundation of the world. See, this tells us this was God's purpose all along. He didn't make those Jews not believe him, but he knew they would, or he knew they wouldn't. All right? He knew what they would do. All right? But regardless, when you go back to before the foundation of the world, you find that God, as according to Ephesians 1 and 4, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. So that was when he chose these who are his that Jesus came to save, because the angel said he shall save his people from their sins. And so here they are. They're on his right hand. And he says, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now, and then he goes on to say some things that these who are his, things that they did. And when he gets through the list, they said, Lord, when did we do these things? They didn't even realize that, in his words, that they were doing it for him. All right? Let's read. So come ye blessed to my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. This is that kingdom that it's his good pleasure to give us. All right. For I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in, naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? They did these things, but they didn't realize they were doing it for him. And he tells them how that can be. The king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye've done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Amen. Here he's describing a people that are enjoying the kingdom. They're doing for others. They're helping others. They're out of love in their hearts. They're doing things that would help those that are disadvantaged, or those that are in need, those that have some struggles that are around about them. And these people had the wherewithal to help them. They had the opportunity. They had what they needed. And they acted upon it. That's fruit. When it comes out, when it comes forth as actions, that's fruit that's pleasing to the Lord. And so he told them, well, look, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me, because that fruit was pleasing unto him. That was bringing forth the fruits, okay, of the kingdom. And they were honoring the Lord by doing what was pleasing unto him. Now, They didn't become his children because they did those things. They did those things because they were his children. because they had his spirit within them, because they were born of the spirit. They had the spirit working in them both to will and to do of God's good pleasure. All right, Philippians 2:13. So we find then that these manifested by their fruits that they were God's children. They were in his kingdom. And so we find then that they're blessed to rejoice. And so then I'm not going to take the time, but if you read the rest of the chapter, he begins to talk about what will happen with the goats. Those on his left hand. Those that were not his sheep. Okay? All right? He does say, I will read some. Since he said, as much as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Then he speaks about those on his left hand, and they ask the question, well, when did we see you do these things? And he said, inasmuch as you did it not. Okay. Verse 45. Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say to you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment. But the righteous into life eternal. Now, I know that says everlasting and eternal. But if you look at the original Greek, there is the same word. Everlasting and eternal. So the joys of the sheep on his right hand will be just as long as the punishment of the wicked. I know there are those that believe that when wicked die, that's it. That they cease to exist. That's all there is to it. But that's not what the word says. The word says that the punishment of the wicked will continue just as long as the joys of the righteous. Okay? So that's what the Bible says about it. So now it might be real comforting to some to feel like that, you know, the other may be true, but nevertheless, I'm telling you what the Bible says, okay? All right, so we have this kingdom. It was prepared before the foundation of the world, and it was prepared for a certain people, his people, okay? Now, we're not saying that that's just a handful, because when he said, fear not, little flock, that's not all of his people. His people are represented in Scripture as like the sands of the sea and like the stars of the heavens. It's a host of people that's innumerable to us, but he knows each one of them individually. Isn't that wonderful? That God would have such a vast amount of people in his family, and he knows them each one by name. Oh, as we think about the greatness of our God, this kingdom was prepared from the foundation of the world. All right? And it's God, the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. So we have it today. All right? So it was taken from the Jews and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. Okay? So we need to look around and say, well, am I bearing fruits? Am I bearing those kind of fruits? You know, I believe you are. You're here today. All right? That's part of it. Meeting together with God's people, worshiping him. But it'll be a whole week. Well, unless you come on Wednesday night. As far as Sunday morning is concerned, it'll be a whole week before we get back together. And you've got many opportunities in the coming week to be a help to someone else along life's pathway. Whatever the case, however it might be. It might be an encouraging word. You know, it's not always financial help. Sometimes it's just an encouraging word. Sometimes it might be to do a little job that maybe some elderly person can't get around to doing and stuff. You know, and I won't take a lot of time with that. But, you know, there's lots of things that could be done to be a help to others if we're looking for it. But, you know, it's really easy to get busy. It's real easy to get tied up with life. May God help us to ask for wisdom so that we can do what he would have us to do. I know we got responsibilities. We got our jobs. We got our families. We got to take care of our homes and do things like that. But still, the Word of God speaks of fruit being born that's a blessing to others, and God was pleased with that. And so that is the teaching of the Scripture for the New Testament kingdom of God, for us to be loving one another. And by loving one another, we're not just saying the words, we're doing things that express that love one to another.
That's right.
Right?
That's
right. All right, so the kingdom was prepared from the foundation of the world. And we've got guidance in this kingdom. And I know I'm reaching back to the Old Testament, but hang in there with me. In Psalm 73, verse 24. Psalm 73, verse 24 says, "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel." Okay, Old Testament teaching. "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory." I love that verse, don't you? That we've got God's counsel available to us, because this not only applied in the Old Testament, it applies in the New. What is his counsel? Wouldn't you say this word is his counsel?
Absolutely.
All right. Well, guess what? When Jesus was tempted of the devil, what did he do the first time? That first temptation that the first time that Jesus was tempted of the devil, after he was baptized and he was led into the wilderness 40 days to be tempted of Satan, right? And after 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. He was weak. You know that bread would have been very appealing to him at that time. Isn't that the way Satan works? He knows when you're weak. He knows when you're tired. He knows when you're not at your best. He loves to pick on us when we're vulnerable. Well, guess what? There wasn't any vulnerability in Jesus. All right? So when Satan came to him when he was weak and hungry and hadn't eaten or drank anything for 40 days and 40 nights, Satan came to him and said, "If thou be the Son of God, command these stones that they be made bread." Do you remember how Jesus answered? Now, commonly we say, "with the word of God." That's right. That's right. But I like to qualify that a little bit. He responded with appropriate words from the word of God. "It is written." That's right. "Man shall not live by bread alone." All right. Where do you find that first? Deuteronomy chapter 8. Way back. Children of Israel. Way back there. Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, I believe it is, when Moses is reminding them how they wandered in the wilderness and God was proving them, all right, so that they would know that man does not live by bread alone. Deuteronomy 8, 3. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word," oh, there's his counsel, "but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God doth man live." He will guide us by his counsel. If we avail ourselves to the word of God, we'll have the counsel and the guidance that we need to make the right choices in life and to enjoy the blessings that we can enjoy in this kingdom today. Because that word, I quoted from Deuteronomy 8:3, but you find that Matthew 4:4, when Satan tempted Jesus, that's how he responded. "Man shall not live by bread alone." All right? What is that saying, by the way? Jesus came to save his people from their sins. Jesus came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom. All right? So what you have is that everything Jesus did was for others. Isn't that kind of what we've been talking about here? Everything that he came to do was for others. If he'd have commanded those stones to be made bread and partaken of it himself, that would have only benefited him. Not only that, but he would have been doing Satan's bidding. And he wasn't going to do that. All right? So you find that he will guide us with his counsel. And he has preserved his word for us today. It's available to us. And if we'll just read this word and follow this word, bless your hearts, you'll be blessed and blessed. And your hope of heaven will be even brighter and sweeter, because he'll receive us to glory. Some sweet day, he's coming back. And someday he's going to raise those that are in the graves, and he's going to change those of us that are alive and remain. We're going to be gathered up together in the clouds. I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit here, but he's coming back. But bless your hearts, we can enjoy this kingdom now. We can enjoy the blessings of his guidance, the counsel that he gives us. And we know that from the word, it tells us that it's a thorough furnisher unto all good works. And what Paul told Timothy, all scripture given by inspiration is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. If there's something you need to know in this life, to live a life and to make a choice that would be honoring to God, this word will tell you what you need to do. Now, I've heard lots of folks say, when I look up a subject, I wish that the Lord would just put all the teaching in one little section there so I wouldn't have to hunt through it, all those other chapters and books and so forth, to find what I'm looking for. Yeah, that would be easier, wouldn't it? But the Lord just gave us his word. And if we'll avail ourselves to just read it regularly, we'll get to know him better. We'll get to know ourselves better. We'll get to know his will better. We'll get to know how we can face the temptations and the trials and the burdens and the heartaches and sorrows of this life. It will help us. It's food for your soul. It'll help you. All right? So thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me unto glory. And we find Jesus took the fact that out of Deuteronomy chapter 8, when the Lord proved the children of Israel and showed them that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth. That he validated that Old Testament verse as being appropriate for us today. And it'll be appropriate for us. You know, some people look at the Bible as an old-fashioned book. How about original? How about a truth that's always been the truth and always will be the truth? You know, cultures change, and things what's acceptable among society, they have a way of moving and changing, but God's word doesn't change. So, it's the truth. It always will be the truth. All right? Now, not only will it guide us, this kingdom, we have guidance in this kingdom, it's also worth all the struggle. The Apostle Paul, the Lord used him to write more of the New Testament than anybody else. I mean, hands down, more of the New Testament was written by the Apostle Paul, obviously inspired by the Holy Spirit, but pinned down by Paul, all right? So the Lord used him mightily. But do you remember when God called Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, struck him down with that bright light, and then later the Lord appeared to Ananias and told him to go minister to Saul, and Ananias said, "Lord, I've heard of this man." But God said, "Behold, he prayeth." There's been a change in that man. But he also told Ananias, "I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." And so while Paul ministered ably and wonderfully to us in the New Testament, he had to suffer many, many things. But it's worth it all. And so if the Apostle Paul had to suffer those things, now God hadn't called us to do all the things that Paul had to do, but he's called us to be faithful. And that's what Paul was being doing. He was faithful in his calling. Well, what has God called you to do? Well, preacher, I don't know. Well, let me tell you. He's called you to be faithful. If he's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, then we should show forth his praises. We should be thankful. We should be bearing the fruit of the Spirit, which is being loving and joyful and love, joy, peacemaker, working for peace, being a blessing in the kingdom of God, a peacemaker. See, if you don't have anything specific that you feel like the Lord has laid upon your heart, we all have that he's called us to be faithful. And if you're interested in finding out more specifically about what the Lord would have you to do, then just start praying to him about it. And when you're sincerely praying for it to him about that and asking about that, he'll begin to show you some things. All right? So we have it, whatever sufferings we have to endure. You know, there may come a time in this nation when to worship like we're doing right now might put us in jeopardy of being taken to jail. You know, if somebody had told me that 10 years ago, I'd have said, you know, I don't think so. But it certainly has happened time and time again in the history of the church. It could happen again. I'm not saying it's going to. I'm just saying it could. It could. Are we going to be faithful to God? We've got a rich history of those who've been willing to be martyrs for the truth. God's people have had to suffer a lot in the past. We've had it easy. In this nation, we've had it easy for a long time. And we still do. We still do. And I'm thankful for that, aren't you? That we have that opportunity to meet together and worship him in spirit and in truth. All right? But whatever we might have to suffer, whatever it is, Paul said in Romans 8:18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time," that is, he's added it all up. He's considered the evidence. He's come to a conclusion. "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us." I guess a simple way of saying that would be the best is yet to come. These things that we have to face in this life, they don't even worry about it. You know, now, I'm not belittling suffering. People have to, they have their troubles and they have their sufferings, and it's real. Okay? But what the Lord has told us is that it's not worthy to be compared. Now, he's not saying it's nothing. It is. But when we get up there, it'll be nothing. It'll be left behind. I like those kind of things. It's going to be left behind. Left behind. All the things we'd have to endure in this kingdom, if we want to be faithful to God, is worth it. It's worth it. Even the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1. I want to read that. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Got a few more minutes here. 12, speaking about what the Lord had called him to do, and he says in verse 12, "For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Are you persuaded that God is able to keep what you've committed to him? And what I hope you've committed to him is your life. I hope that when we understand who we were and where we were headed, that when God blessed us to know who he is and what he has done for us, I hope that we have committed ourselves to living a life of thanksgiving and service to the one that loved us and gave himself for us. And to press into that kingdom and enjoy the blessings of Christ's kingdom. You know, we've had enough of this world. We have to make our way in this world, and we're in the world, but we're not of the world. Our citizenship is in heaven because we've been born again. That nation that we belong to, the nation of believers, because we've been born again, our citizenship is in heaven. Bless your hearts, we rejoice. And so, yes, it's worth it all. And so as we think about this kingdom, there's just so much, so many aspects of the kingdom, but one more I want to touch on briefly. There's never a reason. There's never a reason not to trust the Lord. He's never given us any reason not to trust him. So, you know, even Job, in all of his afflictions, if you haven't read the book of Job lately, I encourage you to go back and read it. All those boils that he had. His wife said, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" He said, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women. Shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord and not evil?" And all this Job sinned not, neither charged God foolishly. We live in a fallen world. Bad things do happen to good people. But our salvation is sure and secure in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and nothing can separate us from him eternally. And so, there's never a reason. And so, before I get away from Job, Job 13:15 says, "Though he slay me." You know, I suspect that Job had such afflictions at some point he thought he was just ready to go on home to be with the Lord. But Job said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." He was in him, and he was trusting. "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." And then also the Apostle Paul, going back to 2 Timothy chapter 4 this time, as Paul is just about to be beheaded, just for preaching the gospel and being faithful to the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul, somehow the Lord blessed him to know that his time was short. Now, I don't know how much he knew, but he gives us some indication when you read this chapter that he felt like it wasn't going to be long. That he wasn't going to get out of prison this time. And we know history records that he was beheaded for being faithful to God. But you know, Elder R.A. Tyndall, preacher from Amarillo, Texas, years ago made a statement. When he was preaching, he could just paint a beautiful picture for you. And he said, you know, talking about the Apostle Paul being beheaded, there's a wonderful truth that goes along with that. In that, he said, when they laid Paul's head in that guillotine, and when they let that blade come down upon his neck, before his head hit whatever basket or grass was underneath it, his eyes were already beholding his Lord. Amen. When we breathe out our last, we awaken his presence. It's an immediate thing. It's not after a while. You don't go someplace else and wait to be prayed into heaven or anything like that. As to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And as soon as death came to the Apostle Paul, in spirit, his eyes were beholding the one that loved him and gave himself for him. That's why we don't see death. That's why for believers, people of this nation of believers, we don't see death. The body is left here. Our loved ones see it, the effects of it. But as soon as our eyes close in death, we awake in his presence to be with him forevermore. It may be in spirit, and it will be in spirit until he comes again. Oh, but bless your hearts. Now, if we're still alive and remain when he comes again, we're just going to be changed, right? All right. So, and I thought I'd get to that, but I think I've run out of time here. But Paul said, after he said, I'm ready now, this is 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, for I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. He knew. God had blessed him to know that the time of his departure was at hand. But I like what's built into that word departure also. Departure is not the end of something, right? Departure means you're going to leave this place and go somewhere else. So it's not a matter of when death comes that's it. He says, the time of my departure is at hand. All right? I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do you love to feel those times when it feels like the Lord's near? To read his word and to rejoice in those truths that come fresh to you. He goes on later, speaking of some of the things that he's had to endure. He says in verse 18, and the Lord shall, he spoke about how he'd been delivered from different men, how he'd been delivered out of the mouth of the lions. He said, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. He knew who he had believed, and he was persuaded that he's able to keep that which he'd committed unto him against that day. Oh, as we think about this kingdom, the privileges of it, the blessings that we have, the protection that we have from his hand. You know, another title that the scripture gives for the Lord is our shepherd. You just think about those sheep. Fear not, little flock. Okay, still using that analogy of the sheep. But the Lord's still our shepherd. And so he still provides for us. He still feeds us. He still protects us. He still guides us. He still, in every way that we need, he is there for us. In this kingdom today. So the only thing that we have to lose in the kingdom of God is the desires of the flesh. And I'm afraid a lot of that keeps us in that out of that kingdom in the way of enjoying it so many times. So it was prepared from the foundation of the world. Everything we need, the Lord provides. We have guidance. It's worth all the struggles. Never a reason to trust the Lord. Someday, according to 1 Corinthians 15:20, if you read 15 beginning 20 verse through verse 24, you'll find that Paul is teaching a lesson about the resurrection, and he says, then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God. Okay? So those believers, this nation of believers who make up this kingdom today, there's coming a time. We're not going to be left behind. He's going to deliver the kingdom up to God. All of the redeemed family of God will be together forever. You know, I love to visit meetings of places where there's people that I know, because I don't get to see them very often, and what a blessing it is to see them. But every time you go to one of those places, or maybe you'd rather think about a family reunion. Every time you have a family reunion, somebody's missing. Somebody couldn't make it. Somebody's sick and frail no longer able to attend such things. And so we have to go along without them. But bless your hearts, there's coming a time when this kingdom shall be delivered up to God. And all the redeemed family, without the loss of one, will be blessed to be together forever to praise the one that loved us and gave himself for us. That'll be a wonderful day, won't it? Well, guess what? We're not quite there yet. So let's press into this kingdom and enjoy all the blessings that we have now of being a blessing to others and being a help to others and showing that love that God's given us. Show that love one to another so that we can enjoy the blessings of this kingdom now. That doesn't mean you're not going to have any more problems. It just simply means we've got help, we've got joys, we've got a family, we've got blessings that we can receive as we press in to this kingdom. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. May God bless you. It's our prayer.